I had a wonderful idea this morning, but I don't think they're going to take my advice. Instead of raising money for the youth department with this Egg My Yard thing, I thought they should have one that says Egg Your Car. I mean, I believe that would raise a whole lot more money for the youth group, but they're not going to take my suggestion, so I don't know what that's all about. I'm glad that you're here. I want to say we're glad to be back. I got away for a few days and spent 2 days with my wife, and that was a blessing. So I'm going to invite your attention to a certain text here in just a minute. But before I do, I want to say good to have Peggy with us this morning. Peggy Malone, you may know her. And then also John and Rosa Torres. Good to have these guys. And good to see y'all back. Of course, you know, you're not back. I'm back. But, you know, to me, you're back. So, but I appreciate you being here. Very special part of my week, every week, when I get to do this. And I count it as an honor and a privilege when I get to do that. And so that's that. Would you take your Bible this morning and go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. Many times I have made the statement that what a blessing it is for me to be able to get into these scriptures. And I'm generally saying the whole Bible, but there's even such a special blessing when you get into the Gospels. When you get into the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you come across so many things that Jesus did and Jesus said that bless your heart. And I got to tell you, this is one of my more favorite chapters, which is Mark chapter 5. And we're going to start reading. Now, we're going to probably read the entire thing, but we're going to only spend a few minutes doing so. But I want to set the tone for what is in this chapter by reading it. Would you read with me Mark chapter 5, verse number 1? And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now, before we go on just a minute, let's refresh something in our minds, something that I know that you know and believe, but I believe it's good to repeat. You know, there's all kinds of things to read in this world, stories that make a point, fables that we've read all of our lives. I want to tell you, this really happened. This is real here. It's not a story. It's not something that somebody made up to get a point across. But as you read Jesus coming out of this ship and this man with an unclean spirit coming up to him, and he was a wild man, which we're going to see in just a minute, but this actually happened. And verse 5 says, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And verse number 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Oh, I love that verse, Travis. Love that verse. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, or he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 of them, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done, And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered or let him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. And then it says in verse 21, And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came into the press beyond and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me, thee, or me? And he looked round about to see her that he had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now this is Jairus from back in verse 22, the ruler who came to him and said his daughter was sick. Now as they're going to the house, people are coming out of the house and they're stopping them saying, Don't worry about it. Don't bother the master because she's already dead. And verse 36 says, And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, or the confusion, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, excuse me, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with the great astonishment. And charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, every week we have so little a time to meet that I started not to read that entire chapter, but I got to tell you, there's three wonderful things that happened in this chapter. And the first is this man who had an unclean spirit was made whole. That unclean spirit was driven from him into the pigs, that 2,000 pigs that went into the sea. That was the first one. And then we come to Jairus' daughter, who at the end of the chapter is brought from the dead. Now, once again, this is not a fable. This happened. If you don't believe this happened, then you don't believe God's word. Amen? This happened. And then, of course, the woman who in the crowd of people touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and her issue of blood was made whole. Okay, But for just a few minutes, I want to spend some time on the first 20 verses. This story of this man who is possessed is such a wonderful story of what Christ does to the person who gives himself or herself to the Lord. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, if you'll read it again with me, it says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, as you know, there's four Gospels, and many times we have as many as four different accounts of any particular story. And it's very interesting because we find certain details in Mark that we may not get in Luke, and certain details in Luke we may not get in Matthew. So as we read these, I'm going to tell you, we don't have time for us to go to those passages, but I'm going to tell you what the other gospel writers say about this same story. Verse 2 says, "When he was come out of the ship, immediately met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now Luke tells us that this man had devils for a long time. This had been going on a while. This man had a problem. And Matthew tells us there were two men met with devils, which is really not uncommon because Mark centers on the one man, the one man's testimony, the one man's witness of what he saw. And so verse number 3 says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Again, Luke tells us this man wore no clothes, neither had any place to stay. Now, these tombs that the Bible's talking about were basically rooms that were cut out of the rocks and the side of the mountain. And they were places you could go and have shelter from the wind or the rain or what have you. So that's where this man who is possessed by an unclean spirit resides. And verse 4 says, "Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame them." So these fetters were simply shackles. They were usually metal, sometimes leather, or sometimes rope. Luke adds that oftentimes he was driven into the wilderness. After he would break the chains, he would get away and run into the wilderness. The point is something was restraining this man. Something was captivating him. They was controlling this man and making him mad. Listen to this. Matthew said that this man was exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by his way. So this is what this tells me. It tells me that he was such a dangerous lunatic. He was a crazy man that people avoided him. That's what we do, don't we? See a crazy man out on the street, I'm going to the other side. You never know what's going to happen. So here we have a man who's possessed by this spirit and people avoid him. And verse 5 says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." Now remember the stones, they're in a rocky side of the mountain, and so there's sharp edges obviously to these rocks. But terrible as he was to others, he was worse to himself. The Bible says he cut himself. He caused pain and injury upon himself because he was possessed by this demonic influence that Satan put in his life. And verse 6 says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Now, I've thought about this much, and I wondered, was it the man seeking relief from this possession that made him run to Jesus, or was it this demon who made the man run to Jesus because the demon knew that his time was up? Now, I don't know, but this is what happened. And it's a beautiful, beautiful step. It's the first step to any sinful condition in any sinful person's life is running to Jesus. That's the first step. Wherever we are in our Christian life, say we're church people and we've been to church and we study the Bible, but somehow we've gotten off track and maybe we're a little off the beaten path as we get, the first step is running to Jesus. That's what this man did. He ran to Jesus. And verse 7 says, "And he cried with a loud voice, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" Simply, he's going to Jesus and says, "Why do you want to mess with me? What have I got to do? Why do you interfere with me? Now, it's interesting to note that Matthew records this incident this way. He says that the possessed man says, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" I think the devil knew. I think the demon knew that his time was up. Now, he knows at some point in time, this is what we believe. This is from the scriptures. At some point in time, Christ will put all evil under his feet. That's what we see from the book of Revelation. And Matthew's just simply stating that this guy said, "Are you coming to torment us now instead of waiting until then?" See, I believe these demons, this legion, a legion, as we will see in just a minute, was a Roman term for, it's a military term, 6,000 soldiers. So when this man said, I'm possessed by this man, this thing called legion," he's saying, "I'm possessed by all these spirits." Now, there had to be a lot of them because there were 2,000 pigs. And if you remember, we read where the spirits, Jesus cast the spirits from the man into the 2,000 pigs and caused the 2,000 pigs to run into the sea and get choked of all air and die. So there were a lot of them. But they know their time is up before, at some point, before the Lord. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well." And then he says this right here, "The devils also believe and tremble." The point I want to make on that is Satan can wreak havoc in our life. He can throw stuff in our path that just messes us up because he knows my weakness and he knows your weakness. He knows how to make us think the wrong way and think with doubt and think with lust and think with all kinds of stuff that makes us worse people, not better. But I believe Satan also knows is his time is up one day. And between now and the time that happens, he's going to inflict as much damage in Beverly's life and Pat's life and Annie's life and Nora's life and everybody's life. His desire is to cause damage to people. That's what we see in the Word of God. Verse 8 says, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he thanked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." So there's all these spirits in me. There's these thousands and thousands and thousands of spirit that's controlling me. And verse 10, he says, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." Well, why? That's where they were. That's where they were causing so much damage. They didn't want to have to pick up and go somewhere else, did they? No, they wanted to stay right there. And verse 11 says, "Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding." These were just pigs. And you remember, pigs were unclean to the Jews. You remember that? The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with pigs. And so these people, this great herd of swine, these great herd of pigs were here. So they were probably not Jews, but they could have been unbelieving Jews who had no respect for the law, but probably Gentiles. We don't know. And the devils besought him, in verse 12, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." I think a good way to think about this is the demons knew their time was up. So they said, "Well, if you're going to do this, at least don't just obliterate us, but send us into these pigs over here. If you must make us, let us let go of this man and make us do something. Send us into these pigs over here." And Jesus, in verse 13, Jesus gave them leave or permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You say, why did that happen? What about the people? What about the man or the woman, the people who own these 2,000 pigs? Wasn't it fair? Well, you know, first of all, God does what God does. Amen? We cannot explain. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Now, when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord, why'd you do this? Why'd you cast those demons into those 2,000 pigs and make them go violently into the sea? We can ask them that. But for now, know that more than likely, these guys that were holding the pigs in this herd over here were either Jews, unbelieving Jews who had no respect for Jewish law, or they were Gentiles who had no respect for Jewish law. And so Jesus runs these demons that this man had into the swine, and they run down the ravine and go into the sea, and they die. And verse 14 says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus," this is a good part, so I'm going to read slow, "and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind." Now this is the man who was crazy. He was a lunatic. People avoided him. And here he is sitting here calm and peaceful. That's what Jesus does. And I don't want to take too much on this parallel here, but every person, every child of God, in whatever situation you're in, until we make peace with the Lord, we're miserable. If we're backslidden, until we get back to the Lord, we're miserable. A lost person, until they make peace with God, they're miserable. I mean, sin has some satisfaction. You know that. You've been there. We've all been there. But everlasting, permanent satisfaction, it does not have. Matthew's account says the whole city came out to meet Jesus here. It's interesting, these four gospel writers, they give us different aspects, and Matthew says the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Listen to this, Luke adds this right here, that this man was not only sitting, but he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. This lunatic who was such a mess, who was so violent, who cut himself and everybody was afraid of him, he was sitting, calm as you please, at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, no longer under the frenzied, screaming control of the demons, but he was calm. He was peaceful. Let me remind you what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Man, what better way to be peaceful and calm than to sit at the feet of Jesus? You say, well, how do you do that? He's physically not here. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to sit at his feet. Well, we do that through his word. We do that in prayer. We do that in the things that he has very clearly stated in his word. He wants us to read his word and understand his word. Well, he wants us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit's wisdom and discretion in our life. He wants us together in this church. This is God's house. If you don't believe that, then spend some time studying the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. It's very important for God's people to be together. But here he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's peaceful and he's calm. And verse 16 says, "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." So they come in from town, and they try to see what this ruckus was, what's going on, and when they find out, they tell Jesus, or they ask Jesus to leave. Their fear has overcome them, and they don't see the good that what's happened in this man. They're probably looking at some of the financial impact. You know, these 2,000 pigs cost a few dollars, I'm sure. And so they don't want that to happen to themselves. And they don't know what's happened. They're fearful, and they're afraid of what's happened. And verse 18 says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." So he wants to stay with Jesus. Jesus cast out the demons, and he just wants to stay with Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 19, suffered him not, or allowed him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great the things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Told him to stick around here. And then in verse 20, we see where this man did stay, And he began to tell people in Decapolis, that's a region of 10 cities, begin to tell them the things that Jesus had done for him. Now, when I look at this passage, I see three things at work, and the first one is Satan. We saw that in the control of the demons that they had on this man. We see what Satan can do to people. Satan is a thief whose purpose is to destroy. He wants to cause havoc and damage in our life. And he does it so appealingly. He brings things in front of our life that we like them already. You know, I mean, just by being human, we like them, and so they're so appealing. But Satan's job is to destroy people. And in this passage here, we know demons are spirits. They're agents of Satan, and demons can easily get in a foothold in the lives of people. Here in the example of this man, he lost everything he had. He lost the fellowship of his family and his friends. Nobody wanted to be around him. He lost his sense of decency. He ran around naked, cutting himself with stones. He lost his self-control. He lived like a wild animal, screaming, running about, frightening the citizens. He lost his peace. He lost his purpose for living until Jesus came and gave him that peace again. But it was Satan who took it away. Never underestimate the power of Satan in your life or my life. We think, this is not going to hurt. You know, I know I probably shouldn't do this, or I probably should. You know, I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it just this one time. It ain't going to hurt anybody, Linda. You know, I mean, this is the 21st century. It ain't going to hurt anybody. And then we do it, and all of a sudden, Satan's got us right where he wants us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He looks at my life, and he looks at your life, and he looks at your life, and he says, how can I make Bam stumble here? What kind of doubt can I put in her mind? What kind of anger can I put in her mind to make her stumble? So that was Satan. Something else that is at work in this story is society. Now note with me here, society could not do anything for this man. They tried to restrain him, had fetters and chains on him. They tried to keep him down, but they couldn't even do that. And it's kind of the way our society is today. Now, I'm thankful for prisons. I'm thankful for law enforcement. God's given us so many good ways to be protected in our society. But when it comes right down to it, people need the Lord, not prison. People need the Lord. They need a Savior. They need what nobody else can give them but God Himself. We've got Satan at work in this story. We've got society. But thank goodness we've got the Savior. And that's what happened here. See, what did Jesus do for this man? Well, first of all, he came and talked to him. The Bible said that everybody avoided him. Avoid the lunatic, man. Sometimes your brain just don't work like you want it to. Avoid the lunatic. Jesus didn't avoid him. He went up to him. He loved him enough to talk to him, and he loved him enough to fix the problem that he had. Now, don't forget, Jesus got off the ship at the beginning of this story, and he had just gone through a storm. Remember that storm where the waters were wild and everybody thought they were going to die? And Jesus calmed the troubled waters, and the Bible says that he made the waters calm. He did that to the waters, and he did that to this man. He's in the calm-making business. He's in the peace-producing business. That's what Jesus does. The Savior does that for our life when we allow him to. And so for this man, it was demons. For us, it's whatever it is that's causing us to doubt the Lord and cause us to live a life that maybe is not pleasing to him. This one thing I know, we are alike this man in one way. We saw in verse number 5 the consequences of this man's situation. He was in a bad state of mind, running around naked, cutting himself, being a Looney Tunes and everything else, brought on by sins, brought on by Satan. Now, when we are in a state of mind where we're displeasing the Lord with our life and we're not thinking the right way, we're not exactly running around slating, cutting ourselves and making people afraid of us. I hope you're not. Wouldn't put it past a few of you, maybe, but we're not that. But we do find ourselves doubting, don't you? I do. We find ourselves angry. You ever been angry, Liz? We find ourselves thinking in ways that doesn't please our Savior. And yet we got to do the same thing this man did. The very same thing. And eventually, we got to go to the Lord and sit at His feet. The times in my Christian life when I have walked off the beaten path and run from Him, it's times when I was not in His Word. I was in plenty of other things, work and other things, but I didn't get back to Him until I sat at His feet. And one of the greatest things you and I can do is start out each day or end each day, whatever it is that you do in your life, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, it just means giving Him a chance to talk to you. This is His Word. And it's not always the easiest to understand because we don't speak this language. We don't use some of these words. But that's what praying's for. We pray to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord, to give us the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to help us understand His Word. And when we do that and we're humble about it and we're open to receive instruction, we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when we do that, we can be just like this man. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this few minutes in this